Our reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, as we continue our series in these first two chapters of that Gospel. We're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 38, which is the end of the section we looked at last week, to verse 46, which is the beginning of the section that we'll look at next week. So that's Luke chapter 1, I think it's page 856. If you're following in one of the church Bibles. So Luke chapter 1 and reading from verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory.
Just a couple of weeks after Julie and I had told our families that we were expecting a baby, I got an email from my cousin, and he was saying that he and his wife were also expecting just a few weeks after us. I think the words that he used were that he and I were sharing the same condition, which wasn't an expression I'd heard before. And then he went on to say that Rebecca, his wife, was feeling quite tired and was being sick, but actually he was finding the pregnancy quite straightforward, which is good news, so that's good for him. Well, this morning, as we've seen, we're looking at another conversations between expecting cousins, although I think it's perhaps fair to say that this is a slightly more significant encounter that we're looking at here as we continue through the early chapters of Luke. In this first chapter of Luke, there's probably two particularly famous sections that stand out. There's the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary that we looked at last week, and then there's Mary's Magnificat, her famous song of praise. And David has very kindly given me the six verses in between these two highlights. But I think as we look at it, we see that actually this is a really important section, as it links these two passages, these two great moments in the history of salvation. It are linked together by these six verses here as Mary visits Elizabeth. Let me just read where we finished last week, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And David there was highlighting Mary's humble obedience and acceptance. And then if we glance down at the start of the Magnificat, verse 46, we see Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary is bursting out in praise of the Lord. And so I think we see here a movement in Mary from humble faith, which is a great thing, and Mary is held out as an example of accepting what God says to her. But we see this movement as humble faith blossoms into the worship and magnifying of the Lord that we see in the Magnificat. And it is this visit to Elizabeth and the blessing that Mary hears in this passage that we're looking at, which brings about this development and which leads Mary to worship. And so certainly for me, looking at this, I found this passage really helpful, really relevant. As I have faith, as I accept the gospel, But so often in my life, that doesn't move me to worship. I wonder if that's something you can identify with, that my faith can be academic or internalized. But actually, I would love to be someone who is characterized by a humble faith which bursts forward into worship, where my soul magnifies the Lord, where my whole life is worship, is glorifying to God. That is really our aim, that is our goal as Christians. And so as this is the journey Mary takes, I hope as we look at this passage, we'll be able to do the same. And the key thing in this passage that we'll see is that this is all a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is throughout this encounter with Mary and Elizabeth. But as well as the Holy Spirit, Luke does highlight to us the part that people play. There are three main characters in this account that Luke tells us about. There's Mary, there's Elizabeth, and then overall and through all that's going on is the Holy Spirit. And their involvement is heavily entwined. But as we approach it this morning, we're going to look at each one of these in turn, Mary, Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit, and see what it is that we can learn from the part each of these play. So that's where we're going to be going this morning. Let me pray before we carry on. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we can come together and learn what you have done in the past and the incredible relevance and the incredible changing effect that has on us now and will continue to have into the future. Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, that your Holy Spirit will work on us, Lord, and that our faith will be grown in you, that we will see something of your beauty, just how blessed we are, and we will be moved to worship you in every aspect of our life. Please speak to us this morning through your word, Lord. Amen. So, our passage begins here. We're really starting in verse 39. Our passage begins with Mary, and her actions are put here as an example to us. Just as her faith was an example last week, she's again an example this week. And through looking at Mary, I think we see that the Holy Spirit responds to faith in action. And the Holy Spirit responds to faith in action as Mary acts in line with her faith. Let me read those first couple of verses again. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Mary, we're told back in verse 38, believed what the angel had told her, and straight away she gets up, she goes with haste, and does something about it. She's been told that her cousin is having a baby too, Elizabeth, and that Elizabeth is involved in this promise, is involved in what is going on. And so straight away, she goes to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth doesn't just live next door. The journey from Galilee into the hill country described here is probably about 80 to 100 miles. It's about the distance from here to Aberdeen or so. It's a journey which would have taken Mary, who was just a young woman, maybe 4 or 5 days. And so this is a big task. This is a real challenge for Mary, but she acts on what she believes. She acts in line with her faith in what the angel has said to her. And it's really because of this, because of Mary's first step, that the rest of the passage can happen. It's what Mary does here that the Holy Spirit responds to her faith in action. I think as we look at this, it's really important to notice, and just to get this straight at the beginning, that as we think about this progression to worship, Mary doesn't work up the desire to worship by going on a long walk. If you walk to Aberdeen, you will not sing out in praise, most likely, for various reasons, but Mary's actions here bring her to the place where the Holy Spirit, through Elizabeth, meets with her, where the Holy Spirit does his work in moving Mary to worship the Lord. And Jonathan Edwards was an American theologian, and he wrote a lot about how it's only through the work of the Spirit that we're moved to find our satisfaction, our joy in God. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that our souls are moved to magnify and worship him. We can't whip up in ourselves genuine worship. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And if we believe this, well, then the question comes, and the question came to Jonathan Edwards, well, you know, why do we do anything? If it's all of the Spirit, you know, what's our part to play? How are we involved? And that perhaps seems like a very fair question. Why do we not just sit back and see what the Holy Spirit does? Well, Edwards' response was that our task as Christians, our part to play is this. He said that we promote our spiritual appetites by laying ourselves in the way of allurement. It's a kind of old-fashioned way of saying, basically, we put ourselves in the path of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what Mary did. She went to the place where Gabriel had told her that these promises were being worked out. She went to her cousin Elizabeth's house and she responded to God's leading. And she put her faith in action, and then the Holy Spirit took it from there. And I think this is a great example to us from Mary. It's easy for us to want to feel like worshipping, but actually, well, we don't really feel like it. It's easy for us to want to be moved to worship, but we never really do anything about it. We can feel spiritually dry, but we don't take ourselves to the source of living water that can revive our souls. And so we see in Mary's example that she does what she can. She looks to the evidence of the truth of God's promises. She goes to see God's promises being worked out through Elizabeth. And for us, it's not a pilgrimage, but we can go somewhere to see God's promises being worked out. And more than anywhere, we can do this by going to the Bible and by looking at how God has acted in the past and how God continues to act. In his famous book, Desiring God, John Piper writes, and the book is along these kind of lines, but it has a chapter on the Bible, and John Piper calls it the kindling of the fire. He talks about reading our Bible as preparing the way, laying the right conditions in our souls for the fire of the Holy Spirit to work in us, to bring us to worship. It's not that we work up a desire for God. It's not that we can develop that within ourselves, but we can lay the groundwork for the Holy Spirit to light us up as we read the Bible, as we pray, as we ask God through his Spirit to do this in us. I always remember a great illustration I heard of this, which has always stuck with me, about a man who was eager to be struck by lightning. It's not a true story or an illustration to follow literally, but the man was told, you know, you can't control the lightning. You can't make it go where you want. You can't demand that it hits you. But if you go up to the top of a hill and stand with a big metal pole in the middle of a thunderstorm, where you're giving yourself the best possible chance. And that's the challenge for us, I think. Will we put ourselves in the path of the Holy Spirit? If we desire him to move us to worship, will we give ourselves the best possible chance of being disciplined in reading God's word, in prayer, in seeking God each day, in looking to see the great things that he has done? Just as Mary did. Will we, as Jonathan Edwards would say, lay ourselves in the way of allurement, lay ourselves open to God, inviting him to work in us, to grow our affections towards him, so that through this we are moved to worship him, to magnify him. And that's what we see in Mary's example as she acts in line with her faith, and the Holy Spirit responds to that faith in action. So we see Mary's part to play, and the next character in this story is Elizabeth. What does her involvement reveal? Well, I think what we see here is that the Holy Spirit uses ordinary people. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and we see that it is Elizabeth that speaks the words of blessing from the Holy Spirit to Mary. We read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you." And really, Elizabeth here is prophesying. These aren't Elizabeth's thoughts. This isn't a blessing from Elizabeth, but from the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth. We saw again last week this pattern that God uses ordinary people in his salvation plan. There was nothing perfect about Mary which warranted her involvement. And here again we see God using Elizabeth, another ordinary person, to encourage Mary. And what a gracious provision for Mary this is from God. We talked last week about the roller coaster ride that Mary was starting out on, and Elizabeth is perhaps the only person who can even begin to understand what Mary is going through. And so she is there, placed there by God to build Mary up. And this takes real humility, I think, on Elizabeth's part. I don't know if you have a person that you know who, whatever you do, they've done something a little bit better. Every story you have, they've got a slightly better story. Everything you own, they've got the next model up. But yeah, I think we all know people like that. I respond very, very badly to that kind of thing. So sometimes I feel for Elizabeth. She's had this incredible pregnancy foretold by an angel. And then here comes cousin Mary. She's had the angel and an immaculate conception. You know, I'd be raging at that. But actually, it's typical, isn't it? But that's not Elizabeth's reaction at all. We see through Elizabeth's humility, she is able to rejoice. And through her humility, the Holy Spirit is able to use her, just an ordinary person, to encourage Mary. And the Holy Spirit continues to do that for us today. And God doesn't usually speak to us through an angel or a flash of lightning or any of the other miraculous ways that we think would strengthen our faith. We so often think, oh, if I just saw this, then I would be stronger. But actually, God provides us with very ordinary people in the church. He brings together run-of-the-mill, broken, weak people as his body to build each other up, not in their strength, but in his strength. I told in the letter to the Corinthians that each of us are given spiritual gifts in order to build up the church. Not for our own benefit, but to encourage each other through the Holy Spirit. To point each other to worship and praise God. And that is what Mary did for Elizabeth. That is what, as a church, we're to do for each other. Not to try and push ourselves to the front. Not to try and be the most important. But just like Elizabeth, to humbly encourage each other. To humbly involve ourselves in each other's lives. And build each other up. To humbly recognize what a gracious gift the church is. I mentioned earlier about my time at university and how I kind of came in as a Christian, and it was 3 years where I was just nowhere. I moved further and further away from God. And if I could go back and give myself that one piece of advice, it would be this: in those first 2-3 weeks, in that first month, to find a church, to get involved in a church where I could be encouraged, where I could have been reminded of the truth of the gospel, where I could have been supported as a Christian in an environment which was where I was too weak to do that for myself. We like to think, or at least I like to think, that, you know, we can do things in our own strength, that we're self-dependent. But actually, God gives us people. God gives us the church to encourage and support us. And if God gives us something, that is because we need it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our situations better than we think we understand them. God knew that Mary's situation was a difficult one. Her world had been turned upside down. She risked public humiliation. She risked shame. Her marriage being cancelled. It was a huge ask of her. And so God provided this encouragement through Mary, through Elizabeth. And today, just the same, God knows that being a Christian is tough. And being a Christian is not plain sailing. Life in a fallen world is difficult. Life standing up for Christ is difficult. But he doesn't leave us to face that on our own. He puts us in a church family. He gives us other people who understand the challenges, and he uses these very ordinary people to encourage us. The Holy Spirit uses us as well to encourage other people, not in our own strength, but in his strength. And we see that here in Elizabeth. And for us, I think the challenge comes, are we willing to humble ourselves and accept, even seek out that encouragement that we need? And at the same time, are we willing to give ourselves in building up other people? That is what we're called to do as a church. Not in our strength, but through the Holy Spirit using us, as the Holy Spirit uses ordinary people. We see that in the life of Elizabeth. And that leads us on to the main character in this event, which is the Holy Spirit. How do we encourage each other? Well, it's through the content of what Elizabeth says. That's what's really important. And that is the words of the Holy Spirit. It's His message which bring the encouragement that lead Mary to worship. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit, we see this. I think the Holy Spirit reveals the blessing we have through faith in Jesus. The blessing we have through faith in Jesus. Let me read that blessing again. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is the blessing to Mary from the Holy Spirit, and it really has two parts to it. First, Mary is told she's blessed because her son, Jesus, is the Lord. This is demonstrated by John leaping in the womb, and Elizabeth recognizes through the Holy Spirit that that's because her child is the Lord. Elizabeth recognizes the privilege she has in being visited by them. Why is it granted to me, she says, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Just as the angel Gabriel had said to Mary, where it's confirmed to her again that Jesus will not just be any old child. This is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen one come to His people. That is who Jesus is. And there's a great blessing in that. And Jesus' identity is the first thing illuminated by the Holy Spirit, because really that is what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus so that we recognize who He is. And we see that again and again through the Bible, and the Holy Spirit pointing us not to Himself, but pointing to Jesus. And in fact, John the Baptist, who we're told was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, he really is, I suppose, the personification of this. He is a life filled with the Holy Spirit, which was characterized by pointing people away from Himself to Jesus and who He is. And you know, here he is. He starts early, before he's even born. He's leaping for joy to signify that Mary's baby, Jesus, is a special baby. He is the Lord. Again, Jonathan Edwards, who has a lot of great stuff to say about the Holy Spirit, says this, that the number one mark of a true work of the Holy Spirit is that it exalts the true Christ. And that is what's happening here. Again, Luke is stressing to his readers that we're at a huge, pivotal moment in the history of the universe. That the Lord is coming to earth. That's who Mary's child is. And that's why the rest of the Gospel of Luke is of so much value, because of who Jesus is. Because that is what the Gospel is all about, the person of Jesus. That He is the Lord, and that is an incredible blessing that we need to remember. That we need to pray the Holy Spirit will continue to work into our lives. And we can see the response to that in the passage. Mary is greatly blessed. Elizabeth recognizes the immense privilege of the visit. And John leaps for joy. And really those responses shape our response to the same truth, to the same blessing. We're blessed that the Lord of all the universe has come to us. That Jesus Christ has come to earth, born of Mary. It's an undeserved privilege. We can echo Elizabeth's words. Why is this granted to us, that the Lord should come to us? We too can leap for joy that although we've turned away from God, although we've all gone astray, God has not abandoned us. The Lord has come to us. The message of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to worship God, of the blessing we have through faith in Jesus, is rooted in who Jesus is. He's the Lord. It's only as we accept this and remember this, as the Holy Spirit illuminates this to us, that we can move to worship God. But there's then a second part of the blessing to Mary, which is based on this. And we see this in the last verse of our passage. Let me read verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary is not just blessed because her child is the Lord, but also because she believed the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled. And what are these promises? Well, firstly, the promise that she would have a baby, but not just that. She also believed the rest of the promises that came from Gabriel with that. Let me just turn back to verse 31 and 30 to 33, which remind us of these promises. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the promise that Mary believed, that Jesus would reign forever over a kingdom with no end. Now, as Gabriel told Mary, Jesus will sit on David's throne and rule over his kingdom. And the idea of David's kingdom was huge for the Jews. As they look back, this was really the pinnacle of their history. But it also looks forwards. God had promised David that his throne, his kingdom, would last forever. This is the kingdom which Isaiah speaks about in the passage we hear so much over Christmas. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." To us a child is born, and Jesus is that child. He will have the throne of his father David, and this will be established and upheld with justice and righteousness forevermore. He will bring about peace which will never end. This is the promise of the Lord, which will be, and it will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled through Jesus. And it's because Mary believed this promise that she was blessed. Because there will be a fulfillment of this. What the Lord has spoken will come to pass. God's words never fail. And Mary is blessed as she believes these words. And there will be a kingdom of justice and peace and righteousness. And that this will be fulfilled through her son, Jesus. It is him who will sit on David's throne. It's no wonder that she was moved to worship. These are incredible promises to be fulfilled through her son, Jesus. And God's promises remain the same. His promise remains that he will bring this perfect kingdom to fulfillment. These two parts of the Holy Spirit's message to Mary, although we're not the mother of Jesus, they apply to us too. The blessing that Jesus is Lord and has come to us. The blessing for believing his promises, as they will be fulfilled. And these are the blessings, the truths that move Mary to worship and move us to worship. That Jesus is the Lord and will reign over his kingdom in righteousness. And that kingdom has begun, and that kingdom will be fulfilled when he returns. And we see how much of a blessing this is as we look at the world around us. We see how broken it is, the challenges that we face, and the hardships that people go through. But that Jesus will make all things new. And the challenge that this passage leaves us with this morning is, does that blessing apply to you? Will you be part of God's kingdom both now and for eternity? Mary was blessed not simply because this was going to happen, but because she believed. And that's the challenge for this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe that he will fulfill his promises? Do you believe that he has already begun his reign by defeating Satan on the cross? And that we can be part of this kingdom of justice and righteousness because he paid the price for our sin? If it wasn't for the cross, well, this kingdom wouldn't be a blessing. This kingdom wouldn't bring us any hope because we could have no part in it. I would get nowhere near a kingdom characterized by righteousness. In a kingdom of justice, I would be condemned. But the great news of the Bible and the blessing that we have is that Christ was condemned in my place. I've been given his perfect righteousness. And so by believing in him, I can be part of this great blessing, this perfect kingdom. And if we do believe, well, that is where our hope is. We are blessed. That is why we worship God. That is why we have joy, sometimes despite our earthly circumstances, because we don't find our ultimate fulfillment in earthly things, but we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus, who has fulfilled his promises and who reigns from David's throne for eternity. And our response as the Holy Spirit works these truths into our hearts is to give honor to Jesus, for our soul to magnify the Lord as we're truly blessed. That was the blessing to Mary. That is the blessing to us. Let's pray that this week we can do all we can to allow the Holy Spirit, by whatever means he chooses, to keep these blessings worked into our lives, deep into our hearts, deep into our heads, so that we can live lives in response which worship, which magnify the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we have in your word. And we thank you that you work through your word by the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray that you will work in our lives, Lord. We recognize that we can't whip ourselves up into a frenzy of worship on our own account, Lord. But as you apply the truths of the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ to us, Lord, that will move us to worship. Lord, we thank you that you use other people to help us become aware of these blessings. Lord, we thank you that you use us to help other people in this. We pray that we will play our part in moving ourselves to be people who are characterized by worship and magnifying you. But Lord, above all this, we pray that you will work in our hearts, that you will transform us and grow us more into your likeness. And as we see more of you and what you've done for us, that we will worship. Amen.